Acts chapter 26. We studied the first 11 verses of this chapter last week, so we're going to go ahead and pick up in verse 12. Verse 12 says, whereupon, this is Paul speaking, okay? He says, whereupon I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests. At midday, O king, King Agrippa is who he's speaking to, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which I have seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I will send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. So Paul is standing there giving a testimony before King Agrippa. And as we have already studied last week in those previous 11 verses, he kind of was telling Agrippa about his past. He told him about his life before he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, how he had persecuted Christians, how he had even approved of the murder and execution of many followers of Christ back in his lost years. And so what he's doing is driving home the fact that he too was very out of line with Christ when he was lost, just like his accusers are now. And he was no different. And then, as we've just read, now he goes into his conversion. What changed all that? His encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. And so he tells that story. This is an account, this is the third time this account of his meeting of the Lord Jesus is found in the book of Acts. And because we've covered it twice already, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on those particular verses, other than to just say that this detailed testimony of Paul to not only Agrippa but the other hearers there would have been just powerful. It would have provided powerful evidence of the resurrection, especially because Paul had been a person who was so hostile towards Christianity. His mind, when he was lost, had been made up. Jesus was not the Messiah, and no amount of talk by the Christians was going to convince him otherwise. But yet, now he's a devoted follower of Jesus Christ. So the only explanation could possibly be Paul had indeed encountered the Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrected Savior. And Paul's about face in his life, that turnaround, is a result of just the miraculous supernatural intervention of God that day on the road to Damascus. Paul came face to face with Jesus, as he gives testimony to here, and the whole religious world knew who Paul had been in the past. And now the whole religious world knows that Paul is a follower of Christ. One explanation: he met the resurrected Savior in Acts chapter 9 on that road to Damascus, okay? Pretty convincing evidence. So let's move on now to verse 19. Paul proceeds and he says, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them at Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout the whole coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue to this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those things which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. So Paul's telling the group here, the onlookers or listeners here, that he was not only saved when he was when he met Jesus, but he was also immediately called to a ministry. And of course, that call upon his life was to preach the gospel from henceforth. And that is what Paul says, I was obedient to. You see, obedience authenticates things. When you're saved, when you're truly saved, you'll see obedience. It's a good, strong, solid indicator or proof that you were truly converted, because you begin to follow in obedience to the Lord. That just solidifies your testimony that you were truly born again. Well, the same thing goes with a call upon your life. Paul had that call to preach the gospel. He was immediately obedient to that call. He immediately, in spite of the tremendous hardship, persecution, and threats upon his life, and all of the things that would come with that call, he still was obedient. And that, again, is a very good indicator that he was indeed called by the Lord Jesus Christ to be a preacher. Now, I want you to notice the pattern he says there in verse 20. He says that he started out in Damascus and then at Jerusalem and throughout the coast of Judea and then to the Gentiles. He preached the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's a pattern that is very much right in line with Jesus' marching orders that he gave to disciples in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He says in that text, he says that you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Well, that's essentially what Paul just said. That only Paul added one there. He started out in Damascus, and I think it's interesting that he added that, because we all have the Great Commission on our life, but we also, Paul started in Damascus because that's where he was. And I think we all have that responsibility as well. We've got the Great Commission to go to the world with the gospel, but we've got to start right where we are. If God's calling us right now, he's saying, well, start in Slayton. Start on your street. Start in your neighborhood. And Paul calls attention to the fact that he started right where he was. And then, of course, his horizons broadened, and he began to bring the gospel to the whole Gentile world, okay? So, let's go ahead and begin in verse 21 again and read this. It says, for these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. You know what Paul's saying there? Paul's saying it was my obedience to God's call upon my life that I'm being called into question about. Now, if you'll remember, we've been like three chapters now of Paul, one hearing after another. He's been locked up. He was in Jerusalem, started out in Jerusalem. Now he's been moved to Caesarea. But this has been a song and dance that's lasted now for over 2 years. Paul has been locked up. And it's all a result of Paul simply following his calling upon his life and being a preacher of the gospel. And he says there, notice what he says in verse 22, having therefore obtained help by God, I continue to this day. In other words, he's saying, there's no way I could have gone through all of this and lived without God's help, witnessing both to small and great. Watch what he says here, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say shall come. So what Paul's saying here, he says, I'm being called on the carpet by the Jews for really preaching and teaching the very things that Moses and the prophets taught in the Word of God, that the Messiah was coming. There's nothing heretical about what Paul is doing here. There's nothing to their accusations. Everything that he's doing is entirely biblical. And so Paul is just laying all of this out before King Agrippa. And then Festus. You remember, Festus is the governor of that region at that point. Festus interrupts. Verse 24. After Paul said all that he's already said, in verse 24 it says, and as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. Now we have to consider the fact that Festus was not, or there's no indication that Festus was a religious man on any level, Jew, Christian, or otherwise. There's just no indicators that he even believed in God. So when he sits there and listens to Paul, and he begins to consider Paul's claim that Jesus is the very one his predecessor Pilate had executed, has somehow, Paul says, has been raised from the dead and appeared to Paul, and Paul saw him and spoke with him. When Festus hears all of this, he's just saying, this is nuts. He concludes one thing. Paul has somehow lost his mind. Paul's mentally ill, or he's lost touch with reality or whatever, but there's no other explanation to Festus than that Paul's just he's losing it. Paul was well educated, Paul was an intelligent man, Paul had the credentials that were nothing less than stellar when it came to religious training and all of that, and then now he's speaking of a dead man talking to him. And so Festus, that's more than he can handle. And he interjects, he's saying, Paul, I believe you're crazy. Verse 25 says, but Paul said, he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king, speaking of Agrippa, knoweth of these things, before whom I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. What Paul is saying now, he's directed their attention back to King Agrippa. That's who he was talking to originally before Festus interrupted. He takes it all back, the focus back on King Agrippa, and he really, what he says is, Agrippa knows what I'm saying is true. Is essentially what he's saying there. Agrippa, if you'll remember, he's a third generation Herod, okay? And his family, his father and his grandfather, and now he, had been involved with Roman politics for decades now, and had been given oversight over the region of Palestine, which is the region of the Jews, for decades. They'd been placed there by the Roman government. So Agrippa was well versed in all things Jewish. He knew what the Jews believed. He knew about the death of Christ. He knew that everything that the Christians now believe about Christ being resurrected, he knew all of these things. Now, whether he embraced them or not, it's one thing. But he was aware of all of these things, and so that's why Paul basically calls him as a witness, and basically says, "Hey, as far as Old Testament teachings are about the resurrection, and as far as the claims of the Christians go, you got to know, Agrippa, this is true." It's basically what he's saying there, and Agrippa doesn't respond. By not responding, basically. He doesn't refute what Paul has said, so really, likely he's kind of stumped here because Paul's right. He's saying, yeah, you know about all of this. You know what the prophet said. You know what Moses said, all of this. And he's kind of calling him on the carpet, so to speak. And Agrippa makes no effort to deny the claims. And so Paul cuts right to the chase in verse 27, and we're winding up here, guys. He says, in verse 27, he says, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? And then he answers the question for him. I know that thou believest. You know what he's saying? He's saying, it's kind of a rhetorical question, and then he answers it for himself. He's saying, you know what I'm saying is true. You know what the prophet said. You're aware of these things. And of course, Agrippa didn't answer the question. He couldn't answer the question, no matter what he believed. Because if he'd answered affirmatively or negatively, either way, it would have caused him big problems. If he would have said, yes, I do believe the prophets, then Paul could have nailed him and said, well, here's all the evidence then that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. So he didn't do that. If he would have said, no, I don't believe the prophets, and then all the Jewish subjects and that he'd been over for so long would have been outraged, because that would have been equivalent essentially to disavowing the prophets. And so he avoids, once again, like everybody we've seen so far, all the officials. He just avoids the question altogether. And he replies with sarcasm in verse 28. Says, then Agrippa said to Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Now there's many takes on this verse, and I've read it hundreds of times, as you probably have as well, and thought it meant certain things and wasn't sure. And I don't know for sure what he's, is he saying that you've almost convinced me, or is he being sarcastic? John MacArthur in his commentary says that this verse should be phrased as a question. In other words, the structure of it in the Greek really lends toward this question. Do you think you can persuade me to be a Christian? Now, that's what John MacArthur says, and he's quite a theologian. So I really don't know what's being said there, whether it's he's on the verge of being saved. I don't think so. I don't think that's the case, but it's really we don't know for sure. But whatever the meaning of his response there, Paul comes back and is very clear in verse 29. And Paul says, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. You know what he's saying there? He says, oh, Agrippa, you and all the rest of these people, I wish would become Christians. That's what he's saying. I wish you'd be just like me and turn to Christ. He said, except for these bonds, I don't want to wish that on you, but I wish you would all come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul reveals there in that verse the very heart's desire of his everyday life, to see people high or low come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. People from any walk of life. Paul witnessed to the most low prisoner in chains, to the most elevated positions, like King Agrippa here. Made him no difference. Everywhere he went and everything he did centered around trying to bring people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Political leaders or paupers, it made no difference. Paul was a soul winner through and through. But he is limited, as all of us are. He could witness and he could pray, and then the rest is out of his hands. The person that witnessed doesn't have control over the response of the person. That's between them and God. So we go on to verse 30, and we'll read through verse 32, and then we'll be done. It says, and when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor, and Bernice, and they that sat with them. And when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, this man doth nothing worthy of death or of bonds. Then said Agrippa unto Festus, this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed to Caesar. So what we have here is, once again, an official, a political leader, recognizing that Paul's not guilty of anything. But there again, they're not going to acquit him. They're not going to let him go. Paul's appealed to Caesar, and to Caesar he will go. He's going to get to go to Rome. We know that. And so we'll pick up in the next chapter. We'll think we'll pick up in verse 20, chapter 27 the next time we're together. Appreciate your attentiveness, and hope in some way this is helpful to you as we continue this study in Acts. Let's go ahead and stand and be dismissed in a word of prayer.